Well, today in our sermon series on the book of Romans, today looking at Romans chapter 12 again, and talking today about Christian humility. And it's very difficult for us to be humble. We are not naturally humble. Even very small children argue with their parents, and it's hard not to think that you're right and not to think that you should be first and all these things. But Romans 12 has some things to say about that, as you know. Here's one young lady who writes on social media about her regret. She says, "I wish I listened to my parents. I'm 17. I'm also pregnant, and the father is not involved and most likely won't be anytime soon. I have no money saved up. I am not financially capable to support even myself. Now I'm stuck with a standard diploma, 20 weeks pregnant with no father, and living with my parents for at least 3 years. If I just would have listened when they told me, 'Make sure you study, he's no good for you, you better have some of that money, save some of that money,' and the list goes on. The point is, teenagers don't know best, and I've learned that the hard way. Your parents aren't stupid, they just want you to succeed. I have so many regrets." All that is just so sad and so, you know, normal for all of us to have moments like that in our lives, although she is obviously in crisis. We've talked about in the 12th chapter of Romans, everything seems to come in threes, right? In triplets. And today is no exception. I know you can't see this very well, but halfway down that slide, you see the yellow font, which is talking to us about verse 16. And you'll notice that they have a common idea. This triplet is, do not mind high things. Be associated with people of low estate. Do not be wise in your own conceits. So see, triplets, always triplets in Romans 12. Well, not always, sometimes couplets, but usually triplets. And so this is what the text says. Do not mind high things, but associate with men of low estate. Do not be wise in your own conceits. And so three ideas that naturally become the three main points of our sermon today. So pay no attention to high things. Associate with people of low status. And do not be wise in your own conceits. So here we are. First of all, pay no attention to high things. That's what verse 16 says. Do not mind high things. And someone wrote a book not too long ago about the problem with narcissism and pride. And so since it's a problem, she never told us who she is. It's anonymous, a book written by anonymous. She says, "The thought of being just another of the roughly 100 billion people who have ever graced this planet offends us. Whether we realize it or not, we have such a high opinion of ourselves that to live and die unnoticed seems like a grave injustice. We don't want to be humble. We want to be noticed. We want to be on top, as the scripture says, do not mind high things. But we want to mind. We want to pay attention to high things." In Jeremiah chapter 45, Jeremiah had a personal assistant. His name was Baruch, and Baruch helped him with his secretarial writing responsibilities. And Baruch was asked on one occasion to read the scrolls of Jeremiah to the royal court. And so he might have imagined that now the royals have begun to take notice of him. Everything is now possible, and he might have been excited about that. But what was really happening is that the king of Babylon was encroaching, always encroaching, and very soon, Jerusalem was going to fall in battle, and the king wouldn't even be king anymore, and the royals wouldn't be royal anymore. And so Baruch might have imagined that this was his lucky day, his big break, and Jeremiah, speaking for the Lord, says to Baruch, "Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. Great things are not going to come to you. I know you think that this is the beginning of something big, but it's big in a way that you're not going to like. Do you think that there's going to be something great for your future? Don't seek those things." And that's actually good advice for all of us in a narcissistic society. We should all beware of the idea that great things are going to come to us. Probably not. Pay no attention to high things. Mind not high things. High things. You have to relinquish your yearnings. It's not necessarily bad to have high things come to you. It's bad to demand them, to require them, to yearn for them, to have a passion for them. Relinquish those, the text says. Don't pay attention to those things. For example, don't pay attention to high social status. That is, I want to be enveloped by wealth and admiration. And the scripture says, no, don't yearn for that. Relinquish those yearnings. Relinquish your yearnings for high success. I want to be better at things and the people around me. I just want to be very, very good, very, very successful. You have to relinquish that passion for high things. If you are successful, wonderful. You don't have to give up being successful. You have to give up yearning for it, like aching for it. Don't be desperate for that. Pay no attention to those things, really. High praise. Of course, you want to attract attention and love and admiration. Of course you do. But you have to give that up. I mean, it's not wrong to have attention and love and admiration, right? It's wrong to yearn for it, to ache for it, to require it, or you just can't be happy unless people are praising you. See, that's the problem. Give up your yearnings for supernatural power. That is, to acquire miraculous abilities. I just want to be the kind of guy who, when I pray for somebody to get well, he gets well. I just want to be that. I want to be the kind of guy, I'm like magnetic in my charm. People just always come to me and they want my counsel and they want my advice and they want me to teach them something. I want to be miraculously magnetic. And you have to give that up. I mean, it's not wrong if you are charming and magnetic and charismatic. It's not wrong. It's wrong to ache for it. To covet it, to have a passion. I just want it so bad. See, that's the problem. Do not mind high things. Pay no attention to such things as high miraculous powers. And pay no attention to high secret wisdom. You think, I just want to be smart. You know how it says about Stephen when he was talking to those fellows over there in Jerusalem? They could not resist his wisdom. That's what I want. I want to be able to talk to people and think, whoa, you know, mind blown, you're amazing. Like, just give that up. It's not wrong if you're really smart. It's wrong to yearn for it, to ache for it, to covet it, to lust after it. You need to just give that up. Pay no attention to high things, including high secret knowledge. Journalist Jake Halpern wrote a book. And in the process of writing the book, he went to the personal best modeling school and was talking to the students at the modeling school. And one girl at the modeling school, she said, I'm a princess. It's not my fault. My mom always told me, always shine, never blend. So I want high things in my life. I don't want normal things. I don't want to blend in. I don't want to just be one of many. I want to be the princess, the boss, the one who gets what she wants. And that was her philosophy. That's why she's going to modeling school. One young man said, I'd like to be famous because at school I'm just a common person. Well, of course, we all understand it's nice to have attention, affection, admiration. Of course, of course, of course. But if you yearn for it, there are going to be problems in your life. You need to give up that yearning. Don't pay any attention to high things. I actually forgot to fix this slide. So all my apologies here. I know you can't see this, and it's okay, but it's a memory cue for me, so I'll tell you. And I hope you can't see the name. I'm not going to use the name. How many of you can see the name? Oh, sorry. I didn't mean to name names. Well, I can get rid of it. So this well-known pastor wrote a book about his life story, and he said that he was saved in the very late 1950s, he wanted to become a pastor, but he didn't want to be an ordinary pastor. And so he said, if you would have walked around certain places in East Texas, you would have seen me pacing back and forth out in the woods, praying that God would give me power. Please give me power. Please give me power. That's all he really wanted, power. And then his dad died. And his dad died, as far as anybody knows, without understanding the gospel. And he said, Lord, if I was a person who had the appropriate spiritual power, my dad would not have died an unbeliever. And the way he tells the story, he got down next to the grave of his dad, and he told the Lord, I am not going to get up from this prayer until you give me power so that when people listen to me, they get saved. And he says he lost all track of time. He doesn't know if he was there for hours or for days, but he lost all track of time. He said, and when he got up, everything was different in his ministry. So, you know, he's a 20-something-year-old pastor. The first time he preaches after that experience at his father's grave, he said he preached. He dismissed the service and everybody's walking out. And this big fellow taps him on the back. He's a big fellow, so taps him really hard. He says, wait before we go home. My daughter wants to become a Christian. So the pastor says, everybody come back, come back, come back. This man's daughter wants to be a Christian right now. So they led her to the Lord and voted her in as instant member of the church. And so, okay, dismiss the service. Everybody's happy. And then they're going out to their cars again. And the big guy taps him on the back again, realizing, wait, I have another daughter who's married. And she wants to become a Christian today. So, okay, everybody come back, sit down. Another person wants to become a Christian today, and we have to vote her into membership, so she's a Christian, vote, everything good. And yay, everybody's happy, and they all start to leave. Wait, now her husband wants to be a Christian. So, okay, he's saved. Vote members, now we have three new members all saved just that day. And then they're all leaving, and the big guy says, wait a minute, actually I'm not a Christian either, so I better become a Christian today. They were thrilled, just thrilled. What a wonderful service this was. All new Christians. And then, so the pastor goes home and he prays with his wife. And he says, and this is how I want it to be all my life. And she says, yeah, you know, that's great. Me too. And so they pray and they say, Lord, now that we've seen it, we claim it. This is how it has to be all of our lives. This is how it has to be. And you know what? His ministry kind of took off like a house on fire. Everywhere he went to that little church, built it up to hundreds. Went to the next church, built it up to thousands. Halfway through, when he got 2,000, there was this bootlegger in Texas, because in those days, in the very early 60s, you weren't allowed to have alcohol in certain places, in certain counties of Texas and Oklahoma. So there was, you know, a criminal element that manufactured liquor and then sold it, and they were always dodging from the police, and that's how we get NASCAR drivers who learn their trade by souping up their cars and running from the police, and that's the history of NASCAR, but that's a different story. So pastor said, who's the worst bootlegger in our county? And they said, oh, this guy, he's the worst. So the pastor said, we're going to go visit him. And they said, oh, you can't visit him, he's a bad guy. He said, well, we are going to go visit him. So he goes to visit him, and he says, look here, what you're doing is very bad. You're a criminal and you're destroying people's homes, and you're going to be in the hottest places of hell if you don't come to Jesus. And the man got really mad at the pastor. He said, what did you tell me? And he said it again. You're going to be in the hottest place of hell if you don't give your heart to Jesus. The guy said, okay, I will. So he became a Christian that day. He said, what are we going to do now? He says, well, right now you're going to come to church next Sunday and you're going to stand up in front of everybody and say that you're a Christian. So he did that. The whole thing just ignited. Many people want to become Christians right then and there. So his church was already kind of successful, but then went from 2,000 to 4,000. And then there was a really big church invitation to go to Hammond, Indiana. And he went there, and in a few short years, he built the largest church in the world. They had 20,000 people every Sunday. And it looks like the Lord answered his prayer for power. You know what the problem is? All through that time in Indiana for 15 years, he was having an affair with a personal secretary. The husband of the secretary, really a personal assistant, her whole job was just to copy his sermon tapes and send them around the country. In those days, we had sermon tapes. Her whole job was to copy the tapes, which was easy. But her office right next to his, with nothing but a curtain in between so he could pass back and forth freely. She's married, and her husband is an employee at Moody Bible Institute. He doesn't want to divorce his wife. He's against divorce. And so he does everything. So what ended up happening is the pastor and his wife say, well, here's what you're going to do. You're going to live down in the basement. And then after a while, the basement started flooding. And said, well, here's what you're going to do. We're going to build you an addition over the garage, and that'll be where you live, because he doesn't want a divorce. And so that's just how things had to be. And then he has an adult son who grows up and becomes staff pastor. And the adult son does everything that his dad did for 15 years, except his adult son is just shameless about it all. And he has multiple paramours. And then when all of that blows up sometime later, this pastor's son-in-law becomes the pastor of the world's largest Sunday school church. And he went to prison for 10 years for doing the same sins with teen girls. And so it's a big fiasco. We're going to pray for power. We got to influence people. We want everybody to think we're charming. We want everybody to think we're magnetic. We want everybody to think we have spiritual power. It would have been much better if he prayed for integrity. And so the text says, pay no attention to high things. Don't mind high things. And the text says, associate with people of low status. That's what this looks like in Romans 12:16. Associate, and the idea is to be led by, to be guided by, and even to condescend, but not to have a condescending attitude, you know? But you have to reach down in love and admiration even for people of low status. And we don't really want to do that. Associate with people of low estate. We have to accommodate them. We have to take care of them. We have to care about them and even realize that they are not lower than us. The reason that was necessary in the book of Romans is because in the Roman Empire, you have to remember, there were more slaves than there were citizens. And many of the Christians were in the slave class or the nobody class. And so they're all nobodies. And the Apostle Paul says, for those of you who are somebodies, make sure you associate with people of low status, because these are your Christian brothers. You have to love them. You have to really appreciate who they are and what they are going through. The same thing in the city of Corinth, and we see Paul says this to his Corinthian friends. You see, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh. I mean, most of us are not, you know, high people. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty. Not many noble are called to come to the Christian church. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. I mean, you say, well, those people aren't even educated. Well, those people in God's sight are the wisest ones because they love him and they've come to him. That makes them smart. So the people who are nobodies end up shaming the wise guys. And the weak things of the world, God has chosen to shame the things which are mighty. Like, that guy's a nobody. He has no connections at all. Right. And the Lord says, in the end, you will find that they are the ones who are actually strong because they had a connection with me, the God of the universe. So God didn't choose very many wise people and not very many strong people. But in verse 28, the base things, you know, like the lowest level, the base things, and the things which are despised, like nobody likes them, those are the ones that God has chosen to shame the mighty and the smart. In Galatians 3:28, this is together with Colossians 3:11. This is one of the greatest manifestos in all of human history for human rights. This just rocked the world. This changed everything. And what we find in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says to all of the Christians everywhere, he says, do you realize that in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free? In other words, you could be in the Roman Empire a master, or you could be a slave. And in Christ, you are the same. It just doesn't matter. You can't think, well, you know, I'm the boss, so I'm a big shot. You can't think, well, I'm a slave, so I'm a nobody. Like, nope. All the same. If a boss disrespects his servant or his employee, that boss is 100% wrong. That boss is evil for disrespecting his employee. And if an employee says, oh, you know, those rich bums, those fat cats, they're worthless. No, 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 he can't do that either. In Christ, it's all the same. Do you realize? I mean, there was nothing like that in the world. Nobody believed that. You have the big shots and you have the little shots, and you don't expect the big shots to hang out with the little shots, and you don't expect the little shots to get any attention from the big shots. That's how the world has always been. And then along comes the Christian faith. And by the way, in the Roman Empire, they actually had a caste system, you know, a little bit like India, where you have certain stratas of income and importance, and you're not allowed just to bounce around back and forth between these strata. You are what you are in class, and nobody expects you to go up or down in class as long as you live. Well, the Roman Empire was largely like that. And so it was a big deal when Christianity says, listen here, from now on, there is no caste system. Nothing was like that. Nothing was like that in Rome, in Greece, in Babylon. Nothing's like that. You have the royals, you have the elite, and you have the have-nots, and that's ever the way. But then came the gospel. Amazing. This was the greatest human rights manifesto in human history. It doesn't matter, rich or poor. It just doesn't matter. Well, Tom Holland, historian, who's not even a Christian, he points this out. Humanism, with its human rights emphasis, humanism derives ultimately from claims made in the Bible. So remember, this guy's not even a Christian. Say, so where do these human rights come from? He said, oh yeah, that comes from the Bible. Do you realize how important that is? It's a historian who's not even a Christian. And yeah, that stuff comes from the Bible. Derives ultimately from claims made in the Bible that humans are made in God's image, that his son died equally for everyone, that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Repeated like an earthquake, Christianity has sent reverberations around the world, that human beings have rights, that they are born equal. These were never self-evident truths. See, this is Bible. This is Christianity. This is amazing. And so we are told in Romans 12, associate with people of low status. They are wonderful. They're important. They're everything. Associate with them. Do not think in any way that they are not equal because they are. A landmark study, this was done a long time ago, you know, 1993. But sociologist Donna Eder was talking about in her research the dynamics in middle school, and she particularly was homing in on the dynamics of how middle school girls associate with one another. And she was discussing how important particularly cheerleaders were, but everybody in the girls' popular category, she noticed that all the other girls who were not in that popular category, they constantly talked about what the popular girls were doing. And then she realized that the popular girls never did talk about the other girls. And if the popular girls had any kind of a problem or hardship, you know, if they were to cry, then everybody would gather around. But if the unpopular girls cried, then it's just like embarrassing and nobody wants to bother with them. Very interesting dynamics. And then she realized that the thought was that if you were not in the popular group of girls, you could become welcome in the popular group if you became a friend to one of the popular girls. So then that popular girl would be your gateway to the popular circle. And so she said all the other girls engaged in a desperate race to ingratiate themselves and befriend themselves with, you know, the popular girls. And you know what that is? That is exactly opposite of what you're looking at in Romans 12 when it says, do not mind high things. Don't ingratiate yourself to the popular girls. And do associate with people of lower status. If you were popular, you should associate with the ones who are not popular. And that's hard for us to learn. C.H. Spurgeon is always wonderful when he talks about such things. He's so colorful. He has a book called John Plowman. You know, he's just a farmer, John Plowman. Well, here's the wisdom of John Plowman. John Plowman says, well, a noble spirit always takes the side of the weak. But noble spirits not ride along our roads very often. Very good. John Plowman, in his farmer wisdom, he says, all the neighbors I notice are cousins to the rich man. Oh, I love him. He's my cousin. All the neighbors are like cousins to the rich man, but the poor man's own brother doesn't know him. John Plowman was right. I'm poor. I have no friends. Nobody ever wants to be my cousin, but I'm rich. Oh, suddenly everybody's my twin brother. John Plowman, the farmer, he says, a wealthy man can be heard for half a mile if he only whispers. But the poor widow is not heard across the park railings, no matter how loudly she calls. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. But if she's poor, nobody hears her. How interesting. Why? Because we're all trying to mind high things and we don't want to associate with people of low status. And so the whole world is running exactly backwards to the Christian Bible. We have to relinquish all yearning to climb the social ladder. Associate with people of lower status. Relinquish that yearning. It's not wrong for you to be high in the social ladder, right? If somebody says, friend, come up higher, you get to come up higher. That's great, you know? I hope you make millions of dollars. I hope you are famous, and I hope you have the best of everything in the world. I want that for you. I don't want you to yearn for it. I don't want you to be desperate for it. I don't want you to ache for it. Just don't pay any attention to it. See, we have to relinquish that idea of high things and associate with people of low status. And we should prefer the company and the approval of a man of integrity, of Christian character. If a person of integrity and Christian character who has nothing, he's very poor, he says, I just want you to know, I think really highly of you. That's it. That's wonderful. You should crave that more than the person who is an influencer but is either corrupt or shallow. Don't mind high things. Associate with people of lower status. And if they are people of integrity, those are your true brothers. Those are the ones you really want to be around. Those are the ones you naturally group with. People of low status, you know, if you are not a person of low status, and in a way we all are. I mean, we all are, right? There are probably certain things I could mention about you, your life, your appearance, and you'd be ashamed of it. Like, oh, yeah, you know, I hate this about me. I hate that about me. I hate this about my past. So in some ways, we're all jumping over obstacles, right? We are all people of low status in so many ways. But we should be sorry for the extra obstacles people of low status must overcome every day. Do you realize that there are people who are abused? No matter where they go in life, they will always have to jump over this extra obstacle that perhaps you did not have to jump over because you weren't abused. You know, these are the soul wounds that come to a person. And if you have been the recipient of those soul wounds, you should have special consideration. You know, God bless you. We all did the same thing, but you had to hop over an extra obstacle. God bless you for that. There are people who are disabled or they're just sick. Everything they do in life is harder for them than everything you do in life if you are able-bodied and well. There are people who are unattractive. You just don't realize. I mean, all of our research shows that pretty babies get more attention from their parents than unattractive babies. No, I'm sure that's not true, but it is absolutely true. Nobody can argue with that. That means an unattractive person has an extra obstacle, an extra hurdle to jump over every day of his life that you don't have. I mean, that's really something to deal with. You have to realize, associate with people of low status. You should feel sorry. They had to jump over a hurdle that you did not. They don't deserve your resentment or somehow your disrespect. You say, well, respect to you, my friend, because every day you jumped over something that I didn't have to jump over. So if you and I are exactly equal today, respect to you because you did it better than I did. You see how that is? People from minority groups, they might have to jump over an obstacle every single day that you might not have had to jump over. You say, respect to you, my brother, my sister. You're really something because we did the same thing, but you had a harder time doing it. Well, God bless you. Respect to you. People who don't speak English well, you know, where we live, that's a disadvantage. Everything they do, every day is harder for them than for you. Unless you have an Australian accent and then you always get promoted to the front of the line. Children raised without one or both parents. You realize how common this is? Say, oh, well, you had to be raised without one of your parents or even without both of your parents. Well, God bless you because every day of your life, you had to jump over a hurdle that I didn't have to jump over. God bless you for that. Somebody who is a child of an abuser. So they have a parent who is scarred and they have to be raised with that parent. Even if that parent doesn't abuse them, that parent has a soul wound and now that probably trickles down in some way. Children of divorce. Children born into poverty. Children born into war all around the world. We should feel sorry. So far from saying, I want to mind high things. I want to aspire to the people who are above me in social rank. The scripture says, do not do that. Associate with people of low status. The high school where I attended when I was a kid in the Chicago area was called, it was in the city of Chicago Heights. Chicago Heights has more African American people in it than Caucasian people. And I just didn't know. I mean, there's so much I didn't know in my high school days. I didn't know what it was like for the majority of the people around me when I went to school. And in the early 1980s, I was reading the biography of Tom Skinner. Tom Skinner was a black evangelist, and he's a former gang leader in Harlem. So, you know, pretty hard life. He lived from 1942 to 1994, so obviously a lot has changed since then. And I'm not saying that Tom Skinner speaks for everyone. He was a great guy, though. He eventually became the chaplain for the Washington Redskins at various times between the 70s and the 80s. And then he died kind of young from leukemia. But I was reading his biography one time, and I just didn't know. I was so surprised by this, and I consider this quote to be life-changing for me. Here's what he said, talking about the days before he knew Jesus and when, you know, things were hard on him in Harlem. He said, and so I grew more bitter and frustrated. I began to hate the day that I was born in Harlem, and here it was. And eventually, I cursed the day I was born black. You could have knocked me down with a feather. I had no idea. It never occurred to me that anybody would ever think such a thing. And I'm not saying that his opinion is representative of anybody else. Maybe that's just him. But today, when I meet a person from an African-American minority in particular, but any minority, Asian, it doesn't matter. When I meet that person, and that person is doing well, this thought comes to my mind. You know, if we're here in the U.S., this thought comes to my mind. Well, God bless you, sir, or God bless you, ma'am, because probably every day of your life, you had to jump over an obstacle that I never did, and you're doing a really good job. You know, this is no place for disrespect. This is time for us to say respect to you, brother, respect to you, sister. You've done it, and God bless you for that. And I just think our New Testament is remarkable in this respect. They do not ever mind high things. Instead, you should realize that sometimes people of low status, they've been going through things that you will never have to go through, and you should appreciate that and not demean them for it. Well, when we find these people, and this is, again, such an important gospel truth, such an important New Testament principle from Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We, if the Lord has given us any advantages, if the Lord has made you beautiful, if the Lord has made you rich, if the Lord has made you smart, if the Lord has somehow just, you know, greased the rails for you, given you these lucky breaks, if the Lord has done that for you, well, your job is not to demean the person who somehow hasn't measured up to you. Your job is to reach back and say, listen, I have a little something. Maybe I can be a blessing to you. This is why Christians have always said, well, the strong have to take care of the weak. Women and children first. You know, let's make sure they're all okay. If you're strong, you don't prey upon the weak. You help the weak. The strong always have to take care of the weak. That's Bible. We should be accommodating and uplifting to those of low status. In 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul says, though I'm free from all men, you know, nobody can force me to do anything. Though I'm free from all men, yet I have made myself servant to all. I'm everybody's slave. I want to help you. How can I help you? It says, to the weak I became as weak. Like when Paul was around people that were, let's say, converted out of paganism, and they saw certain things like eating meat that was blessed by a pagan priest, they saw that as a compromise. Like, you're in paganism now. You're eating meat for good luck that's been blessed by a pagan priest. Paul, you believe in good luck? I mean, we came out of that. Paul says, no. So here's what I'm going to do. When I'm with weak people, I'm just not ever going to eat any meat that's been blessed by the priest for good luck, because they'll never understand. You know, when I'm around you, maybe I'm not going to talk to you about some money I spent or some hobby I have or some movie I watched or something that I hope to do. Maybe I'm not going to tell you everything that happens in my life, not because I'm trying to hide anything from you, but because I realize that you might not understand this. And that's the way it is sometimes in life. You, to the weak, I became as weak. Listen, I'm not going to tell you to watch this movie because it has bad words in it. So I'm not going to talk about that movie with you. Maybe you shouldn't watch that movie. But you know what? And it could change in a moment, right? We are all sinners. We're all corrupt. But, you know, bad words just aren't my thing. I never, you know, hit my thumb with a hammer and think, I just want to say a lot of bad words. It's just not my thing. But if it's your thing, then maybe you better not watch the movie I watched because it had a lot of bad words in it. Right? To the weak, I became as weak. I'm just not going to talk about those things. So you have to be accommodating and uplifting to those of low status. If they're a little bit behind you in some matter, then you take care of them. You don't trample them. You don't prey upon them. All right, and the last thing, do not be wise in your own conceits. That's such a colorful idea, isn't it? Do not be wise in your own conceits is what it sounds like in verse 16. Do not be wise in your own conceits. And the idea is do not be wise with yourselves. We would say, you know, don't think you know everything. There's ego after success. It sounds like this. You know, do you know why I have the material prosperity I have? It's because I'm smart. Oh, you're wise in your own conceits. There's postmodernism. Say, listen, you have your truth, I have my truth, and my truth is just as good as your truth, and my truth really matters, and everybody should respect my truth. Like, that's nonsense. There's self-superior thinking, imagining I'm too smart for God, I'm too smart for Christian convention, for Christian tradition, and everybody who follows the Lord and the precepts of Scripture, they're all schmucks. So I'm too smart for all of this. That's self-superior thinking. And there's sectarian pride. Oh, do you know why we don't baptize babies? Because my friends and I are way more smart and also spiritually sincere than you are. So that settles it. Do not be wise in your own conceits. We could all be wrong about a lot of things. This principle comes up over and over again in Scripture, and we're kind of late. So fasten your seatbelts. We're going to go fast. Romans 11:25. I do not wish, brothers, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. You think you're a smart guy. Romans 12:16 is our text. Proverbs 26:5. Answer a fool, lest he continue being wise in his own conceit. Proverbs 26:16. The slacker is wiser in his own conceit than seven men who can render a reason. Like, well, I'm just going to be lazy and I don't care what you say. Proverbs 28:11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit. Sure, I'm smart. That's why I have riches. Isaiah 5:21, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Sure, I'm smart. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope for a fool than for him. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, oh, everybody says, you're so smart. Let him become a fool that he may be wise. You need to start listening to God and then you'll be smart. 1 Corinthians 8:2, if any man thinks that he knows anything, oh yeah, I know so much. If any man thinks he knows anything, he doesn't know anything yet, as he ought to know. Everything you know is half wrong. I love so much G. Campbell Morgan, who's a very important preacher at about 1900. You know, there were lots of controversies. And when Christians disagreed, here's what he said. I was and am determined not to be tempted into controversy, seeing that I am far from claiming that my view is infallible. I only wish to present what I think to be the clear teachings of the New Testament. The Scripture is the final judge. Isn't that great? I'm not saying I'm right. I don't want to be wise in my own conceits. I think that this is what the New Testament is teaching. I could be wrong about certain things. Augustine, 400 A.D. This is so great. He says, "And therefore, O Lord, are your judgments to be dreaded, since your truth is neither mine nor his, nor another's, but for all of us. Truth is for all of us, whom you call to share it, warning us terribly not to hold it as specially for ourselves, lest we be deprived of it altogether." So like, oh yeah, my friends and I, we are right, and everybody else is wrong. It's just for us. And Augustine says, oh yeah, well, that's the surest proof that you've been deprived of truth altogether because you think you're so smart, you and your friends are so smart, and everybody else is wrong. Oh, that probably means that you have been deprived of the truth. I tell you this from time to time. This is Benjamin Franklin talking to his Quaker friend when he was a young man, and Benjamin Franklin was always wise in his own eyes, wise in his own conceits. He thought he was a know-it-all. So his Quaker friend said this, and this was life-changing for me when I read it. It's like, oh no, I know exactly what God wants me to do now, and it's very bad. Ben Franklin has his Quaker friend, older Quaker friend, say this to him. "Ben, you are impossible. Your opinions have a slap in them for everyone who differs with you. They've become so offensive that nobody cares for them. Your friends find they enjoy themselves better when you're not around. You know so much that no man can tell you anything. Indeed, no man is going to try, for the effort would lead only to discomfort and hard work. So you are not likely ever to know any more than you do now, which is very little." Well, Ben Franklin heard that. You know, not many people will hear that. He heard that. So he says, "From that day on, I made it a rule to forbear all direct contradiction to the sentiment of others. If somebody said something, I didn't contradict them. The modest way in which I proposed my opinions procured them a readier reception and less contradiction. I had less mortification when I was found to be in the wrong, and I more easily prevailed with others to give up their mistakes and join with me when I happened to be in the right." Don't be wise in your own eyes. Be humble, be teachable, and never, ever make the mistake of trusting your heart, following your heart, following your gut. What a terrible idea. Do not follow your heart. Follow God. So here's the conclusion. Christian humility. As tempting as it may be for gaining high wealth, high popularity, don't aspire to be a social climber. If you do climb, fine. But don't yearn for it. Don't ache for it. That's the problem. Do not mind high things. Instead of minding high things, associate with people of high integrity, even if they have low status. Associate with people of low estate. And never, never ignore God's warning and just follow your heart. That is, never be wise in your own conceits. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Just before we go, if something has come to your mind, with any of these big ideas in Scripture, whether it be minding high things or associating with people of low rank or being wise in your own eyes, if anything like that comes to mind, maybe I can give you just a minute to talk to the Lord about that before we go home. Father God, we all just want to confess our failures here. There have been so many times when we think we're pretty smart, so many times when we've disrespected people, have jumped over hurdles we never had to jump over. So many times when we've been scratching and clawing after some kind of popularity or wealth. And Lord, in our hearts today, we want to tell you that we're listening to Romans 12. We hear you and we want to do better. We pray for your strength as we go into the next chapter of our lives, that we would indeed be better people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.